I'm going to start somewhere I wasn't intending on starting. Titus 3:5. In Titus 3:5 it says, we better begin in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And I trust that over the course of this morning we might discuss some things here and some things that I've had on my mind. You know, I remember as I was in high school and preparing for tests, and as I got into college and preparing for midterms, I always was kind of nervous about tests and wondering what they were going to ask and whether I was going to be able to answer. But then I reached this place where I said to myself, well, they're not going to ask you anything that they haven't given you. You know, there's not going to be any question that they're going to ask that hasn't been covered in the book. There's not going to be any question that they're going to ask that cannot be solved. And so, you know, you can relax and just know that the things that they ask you, you're going to be able to solve. Well, I've been proved wrong on that account a couple of times. Sometimes men aren't reasonable. And sometimes the things that we're asked to do aren't reasonable. But I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. It says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And I can tell you this morning that we have a reasonable God. You know, those things that I asserted about the reasonableness of my professors didn't hold true. But I tell you this morning that our God is a reasonable God. And as we look at our God, we would certainly have to realize that the reason of man and the reason of God are not the same. The things that would seem reasonable to us sometimes aren't quite reasonable at all. And the things that are reasonable to God sometimes seem contrary to our reason. But as we go into this, I want to look specifically at the law. And I want to begin in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." I'm going to take this off if you'll excuse me. I guess I need to set this up a little better, and I certainly need you to pray and continue praying this morning. But you know, there's people in the world today who would have us to believe that the law was given, and that it was given as the requirement for justification, and that men could look at this law and fulfill the law and become just. But I want to establish this morning that that was not the purpose of the law, and that would not be reasonable. As it says in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I want to move from Romans chapter 3 over to Galatians chapter 3 and look at this law. And I guess the thing that perplexed me, and the thing I trust that we'll look at this morning, is as Paul wrote here in the Galatian letter, says in verse 19, it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God?" I guess that's the question I want to look at this morning. And I trust that if you'll bear with me, and that the God of heaven would be with us and bless us, we can see this law service in a way that the world refuses to see it. And certainly, you know, we were speaking over in the kitchen this morning, that there are people in the world today who would charge God with the sin that they commit, and how it's hard for us to understand that anyone could be of that mind. And similarly, it's hard for me to understand that people could see that they could become just in the law. But I trust that as we look at this and read here in Romans chapter 3, that we'll see that the law had a purpose, and that law was within the counsel of God, and that it was a good thing, and that there was nothing wrong with the law. You know, certainly we see ourselves today living in the dispensation of the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the law isn't something that we think about a lot, but I want to look at it this morning and realize that the law is a very important thing, but that we need to understand in what place it occupies. It says, if we read then, it says in verse 10 of that third chapter of Romans, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And the proclamation that was made, that the proclamation there that is made, was made by the law. And I believe I've said here before that I believe the law is like a mirror, and that if a man stands before the law, that it will proclaim him exactly what he is. That the law has no mercy about it. The law is pure justice. And that if a man is unjust before God, if he stands before God's law, he will be proclaimed unjust. And what we found here in this third chapter of Romans is that we've seen some pretty wicked people in this world, and we might get in a pharisaical attitude and thumb our suspenders and say, well, certainly that person falls far short of the law of God. But here I find in the third chapter of Romans that we are all gone out of the way, that we are all guilty, and that we could none of us in and of ourselves could stand just before the law. And so I guess this is what I want to look at this morning is, would it be reasonable for God to require us to stand before this law and justify ourselves and receive unto ourselves an eternal salvation? There are people who today, and probably at this very moment, are preaching a doctrine like that. That there is a law that was given, and this law, that it required perfection. And that certainly we're instructed to be made perfect, but that's a completeness. But there is a perfection that the law required that was a complete and perfect, fulfilling of the law. And there was no man that could ever fulfill that law save one, the very Son of our God in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I trust as we'll continue, we'll see that He fulfilled that law for us. But it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight." So here we have it in the very Word of God that this was not the means of the law, this was not the mechanization of the law to achieve righteousness for mankind. So I guess that should be enough. I guess I should be able to read that and sit down, but I'd like to try to pull some scripture together and see that the law was given for a purpose, and that law was fulfilled, and that righteousness came by a completely different manner. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It's very clearly separated here that the righteousness is without the law, that it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here we see that the law and the prophets have an important place when we look at this righteousness that has been revealed, that it was prophesied of the law and the prophets. And certainly we've come to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets to a jot and to a tittle. I believe we could go over there on that Mount of Transfiguration and see that Moses and Elias, when they went back to heaven, they went back satisfied. And certainly we've read that the law and the grave are things that are never satisfied. But here this law and this prophecy, all of the law and all the prophets were satisfied by one man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." And I guess this is the heart of what we see in the world today, is that there are people who are boasting in their own deeds in front of the law. But what we can come to realize is that they will not be justified by the law. As it said here, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. That includes those people that were attempting justification by the law then, and it includes those who would attempt to do so today. But in Galatians chapter 3, we can read about this law and how it was given. It says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law." Should have been by the law. And I guess that's the answer that we seek this morning, is that if it was reasonable for God to require us to achieve our own eternal salvation in this time world as we stood and tried to be perfect in front of that law, then that would be a law that would be given that we could receive righteousness by. But it is not a law that we can receive righteousness in. It's a law that proclaims us unworthy and haters of God. It says, "God forbid, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." That would have been reasonable. It would have been reasonable. It would have been our reasonable service to try to do everything we could in this life to work out our salvation eternally and achieve our own stature and place in an eternal home. But that's not reasonable. It's not reasonable in the mind and the counsel of God. It's not even reasonable to us sinners in this world trying to put all the pieces together. Because we read this word and we take it as the gospel truth and realize that our God in heaven has secured for us an eternal salvation by one means, and that one means was by the imputed righteousness and shed blood of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that He secured that for us. And you know, we can read, I meant to look it up before church, and I neglected to do so, but there's a place where it mentions that when there are times of, I'm just going to have to paraphrase, and perhaps someone will be able to figure out where I am and read it when you get home, but it speaks some places where there are times of a destruction or peril, but those times are not given without a way of escape, a means of escape. And I believe that our God in heaven has given us a means of escape, and that He gave this law that proclaimed us unjust and proclaimed us as people far from able to inherit the kingdom of God in and of ourselves. As He gave that law that proclaimed that, it was given as a manifestation of the things that are within us. As we read there, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the law came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And that's something I probably don't even understand as well as I should if I'm going to try to take this as a text. But I believe that the law was our schoolmaster and brought us unto Christ in several ways. One, it first proclaimed that we were unworthy to achieve anything we were unable to achieve our eternal salvation. I think for us to realize the total depravity of man and realize that we are without help in this world is a key point when we come to know this salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, as this law brought us unto Christ, we already read that the law and the prophets were a picture and a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we weren't the ones who were slaying the fatted calf and making these offerings, but we've been given a testimony of those things, and we can read those things and see that those things were a type and a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, but we aren't under the law this morning. We're under the righteousness and the law of faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. When Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle, He fulfilled it for Himself and He fulfilled it for all of His elect family. And there is no one in the universe, there is no entity who can hold you accountable to that law, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took your place and fulfilled that law to a jot and to a tittle. When we still, even today, we stand before that law. You can compare yourself to the law that's in this Bible, and you'll still find that in this life, in this flesh, we fall far short. But there's something that God has placed within us that cannot sin, and that's the Spirit of God that is within us. And these purchased possessions, these bodies, are something that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has secured. You know, Brother George, you might remember there was a time pretty early in the time that I was attempting to come before us here, that I got kind of confused about what we owe God and what God owes us. You know, at one time I said, and you might recall, and I'll be happy to recall it with you, that there was a time that I said that we didn't owe God anything and that God didn't owe us anything. But and I want to try to step through this and clear this up, because I believe I might finally have gotten it straight. And if I haven't, I certainly need some more perfect and learning from the saints, which I'll try to gladly accept. But I believe then, as we look at this, that God doesn't owe us an eternal salvation. But there was one who loved us with a love that was greater than any love that we've ever known. And he laid down his life for his elect family. And he bought our eternal salvation. He bought it. Just in this life, as you work and you earn your wage, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid a price for his elect family. And our eternal salvation is owed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the righteousness and the justice of God would not permit God to turn away from that he promised his son. That he promised his son that he came, that his son would come and take upon him the marks of sinful flesh and suffer a curse, that he would be made a curse for us, that he would make him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That was a promise, I believe, that God made to his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that our Savior came gladly and laid down everything that he had, that he might take upon him this mark of sinful flesh, that he might reconcile us to an eternal home. And so when I look, you know, I guess it's the thing that causes me problems is trying to realize, well, you know that God will not turn away from the promises that he has made to his people. And that he won't turn away from the promise that he's made to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it seems hard for me to realize then, with that confidence in the promise of God, to have any doubt about our eternal salvation. But what I trust is that we have received the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And certainly that salvation has been paid for and that it will be delivered. You can read over there in Romans chapter 8, and it speaks about it in past tense as though it's already been accomplished. And I believe in the mind of God, our salvation is complete, and that he sees us no longer as these people who cannot stand before the law unjust. But he sees us clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he sees us as heirs of God, as joint and fellow heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then do we owe God anything? You know, certainly there's a couple ways to look at that. If we owed God for our eternal salvation, we would be in a sad shape this morning because we have not the money to pay. We have not the righteousness. You know, there's a song that says, I have no money, I have not to pay, and righteousness, I have not to plea. I guess you need to turn to that song and get it because I probably messed that up pretty bad. But what we need to realize is that if we owed anything to our eternal God for our eternal salvation, we would not be able to pay. And there's people in the world who would scare people into believing that they owe God and that they must come before this law and make themselves righteous, and that in so they'll earn their own salvation and they'll owe that to God and God owes them. But friends, I find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ accomplished eternal salvation, and as he has done so, we have been given a precious privilege that we're exercising this morning, that we can come together in the household of faith and worship our God in heaven. And friends, I believe we owe respect and honor and glory to our God in heaven. That as we have come to know, there's been something placed within us that is crying, Abba, Father. And we owe it. And this is, I guess, as we look at this and what is reasonable and what is not reasonable. What is not reasonable that God would give us a law that we could never fulfill and say, you must be righteous by that law. That wouldn't be reasonable. We would be left without any help. We would be left without a way of escaping, and we would suffer eternal condemnation. But that's not what our God did, because our God is a reasonable God. He said, here is a law that will proclaim for you what you are. It will make manifest what you are, and it will secure in your mind the fact that you cannot achieve your eternal salvation in and of yourself. And as you've come to see that in this time world, we have been given the opportunity and the ability to see the total depravity of man, which is an ugly picture. But as we have been able to see that, we also see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was given as that way of escape. He was given as a precious gift unto the elect family of God, a gift that could not be accepted, a gift that could not be refused, a gift that was given unto an elect family who was dead. You know, that child over there in Ecclesiastes, I believe, that was polluted in his own blood, or maybe Ezekiel, I get those confused, but that child over there, Ezekiel chapter 16, that was polluted in his own blood. You know, I don't find that the Lord came over that child and, you know, went a couple of paces down the road and built a hospital and said, if you can crawl to that hospital and make yourself whole, well, then I'll love you. That wasn't the picture. It was a time of love. He came unto a child who was polluted in his very blood and had no ability to save himself, and cleaned and clothed and swaddled that child. Friends, we were, you know, actually we're in a state worse than that child who was sickly and almost dying in his own blood. We were found dead in our own blood. We were found dead. We were found eternally dead. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and secured for us an eternal life, a life from the dead, that our Lord and Savior I believe has been promised from God that he would secure this eternal family. So I trust, Brother George, I've got this straight now, that God does not owe us an eternal salvation. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us the privilege to come into this house this morning. We owe that all to grace because of the love that he has for us. We can't hold God and say, look, you owe me this and you owe me that. You know, there's a place where a brother held on to an angel until he blessed him. Well, we can't put our hands on God and say, look, you're going to bless us. It's because of the grace and the love and the mercy that he has for us, a love that we will not know in this life, a love that we'll only see a shadow of in this life, that he has seen fit in the counsel of heaven to bless us with blessings that far outweigh anything in this life. And it's certainly that as we receive those blessings, it's our reasonable service. And I guess that's what I want to reach now is over there as we turn to Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I guess we need to step back and say, certainly we have crossed a boundary here. There are two different things that we need to consider this morning, and that's that our eternal salvation, it's not reasonable for us to try to work that out because we have no ability to work that out. But we have a salvation in this life that has been given unto us, and that we've been given a kingdom set up by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we're instructed to press and enter into that kingdom. And certainly, as we see this morning, and, you know, Primitive Baptists would probably, I don't know, I don't want to puff you up, but Primitive Baptists would probably be the last to start, you know, writing down and making a big to-do about the sacrifice that you've made to be here this morning. But you've made a sacrifice to be here this morning, a sacrifice that other people in the world didn't make this morning. You've made a sacrifice to live a life that's honorable and holy before God by His grace. And this is a reasonable service. And if it's reasonable, then that tells me that I have a reasonable God who considers this a reasonable service. And so that tells me that there is a way that we can have a timely salvation in this life, and that it's been given unto us that we can press into this kingdom. And that's great consolation to me to know that He has given us a place that we have the ability to come into, that we have ability to press into the kingdom, and that it's our reasonable service, that it's reasonable that He would call us into this, that He has given us this calling. It says, by the mercies of God. I think it's important to realize that whenever you start speaking about men presenting their bodies as a sacrifice, to realize that it's only by the mercy of God that those sacrifices are acceptable unto Him. It says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How could our sacrifice be holy and acceptable unto God except through His mercy? And how could we even have the desire to worship Him and to present our bodies a living sacrifice except for the gracious love He had for us when He called us to a holy calling and put within us the very Spirit of God crying, Abba, Father. And I don't want to stray too far here because I may have just clouded the issue by going from one to the other. But when I talk about, when we look at our eternal salvation, we need to know that there is no way that we could secure that and that we had no way of saving ourselves, but there was given a way of escape, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that was reasonable. It's hard for me in my finite knowledge to say that it would be reasonable for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come and sacrifice Himself and become a living curse and be placed on the tree and cursed by men that we would receive an eternal salvation. That's something that's not too reasonable in my mind. That's something I don't think you would ever see in this world. And that just confirms for me that the gift of our eternal salvation, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the eternal work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not something of this world. It's not something that I can reason with this mind. But I believe in the counsel of heaven, it was reasonable that this way of escape was given. It was reasonable for God to send forth His Son to secure forever His eternal family. And if it's secured eternally and we can stand on the promises of God, then we don't need to be entangled with the yoke of bondage as those are out in the world. Continue in Romans chapter 3, it says I want to begin then in verse 27. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know, Paul made it pretty clear, and it seems as if he made it that clear, we wouldn't have that many people entangled in the bondage of the law today. But you know, not everybody heard that message, and not everybody could hear that message. But we are a people gathered together this morning who can and have heard that message, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us a law of faith. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. I guess that's been the thing that's troubled me about the law is, you know, when you start talking about grace, you know, it seems like we want to kind of condemn the law and put it aside and say that might in our mind say that it served no purpose, that it was just there holding some space there until faith would come and we would be saved by faith. But here it says, and we're assured that we do not make void the law through faith. We establish the law. And how could faith establish the law? I believe that faith establishes the law by finishing and securing this. You know, it says, what shall we say then? I'll probably move on after we get through this. It says, do we make void the law through faith? Well, faith secures the thing that the law cannot secure. The law kind of gives us our diagnosis. It tells us where we are. But it, you know, that I've heard it said that the law is like an X-ray. It might show what's wrong, but it doesn't fix it. You know, you can't cure anybody by giving them an X-ray. But when you stand before this law, you see the problem. You see that man is enmity against God. But the law, that's where the law stops. That's where the law is finished, is that it proclaims that man is against God and enmity against God. But yea, there was a faith that came that established this law that said we have a law of faith. And I guess I was going to say this, but I want to go to Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we're still under a law this morning. We're under the law of the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that law of sin and death is not made void. It is established by this law of faith. It's establishing that we've been saved from that. You know, if you don't believe in an eternal hell, well, then your salvation doesn't have that much worth. If you don't believe that you were saved from something, then salvation loses a lot of value. We are people who have been given a knowledge that there is an eternal hell, that is an eternal separation from our God, and that because of this law proclaimed us unrighteous, because we are unrighteous of ourselves, that is the place that we would occupy for all eternity. And that should cause in us a great respect and falling down on our face to our God for the salvation that He has given us, and cry how unworthy we are to receive this. And that's the thing, that the law makes us realize that we're unworthy to receive the promises of God, and that He doesn't owe us anything, but that He has secured this thing for us. And going back in Galatians chapter 3, it says, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So once again, it tells us how we're children of God. It's by the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not by that schoolmaster. It's by this thing that the schoolmaster was bringing us unto. This picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, it's important for us Gentiles to appreciate what is said here, that we are called Abraham's seed. You know, Abraham's seed wasn't that natural seed of the Jew. Abraham's seed speaks about a family of faith, and that we are brought into that family of faith. You know, faith is a fruit of that Spirit that is put within us, and certainly that we are of Abraham's seed. And if we are Abraham's seed, then that kind of puts this whole question, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, to rest. You know, it's not a question whether you're a Jew or a Gentile anymore. It's a question of, are ye in Abraham's seed? Are you in the chosen fold of our God? And certainly we find that we've been placed there in covenant, and we've been secured there by the eternal blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says we're heirs according to the promise. And we can read in chapter 4, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be a lord of all. If it continues about this This thing says, in verse 4, it says, well, I guess I better read it. It says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, we were under that law, but we were redeemed from under that law by a law of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. It says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, I like that. Not that you've known God, but rather are known of God. That God has, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that would say that they found God, but I think more accurately we've come to realize that God found us. And it wasn't that He was looking for us, but He let us know that He had found us. He certainly found us before we were ever created in this world. His eternal elect family was known before this world ever began spinning. But in the course of our life, He finds us. With regeneration and quickens us to a new and living way. And see, I want to get to a place here would be reasonable to close. But as we look at this as our eternal salvation and our timely salvation, and certainly we need to make a clear separation there, that this eternal salvation was one that was secured for us because we could not secure it for ourselves. And that's reasonable. It would not be reasonable for us to be under a law that we couldn't fulfill. You know, God knows the nature of man. He even knows the nature of His elect family. He knows that we are enshrouded in the flesh that would do contrary to the things of the Spirit. He knows that we're going to fall short and that we will be proclaimed falling short of that law. He knows that we couldn't make ourselves right with Him. And that's why over there when we read that there was a mediator given, that there was one who could place His hand, one upon man and one upon God. And there's no man who could ever touch man and touch God except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was both. A man, He was 100% man in the flesh when He came, just as we read there, that He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that He might mediate between God and man and bring us into this fold with God that had been forsaken by the Adamic sin that's been passed on from generation to generation to all men who have ever lived on the face of this earth. That there was a something to be reclaimed, and that was our bodies, that we would be in a union, in a common union with our God. And I believe that, as we said before, getting into this owing issue about exactly who owes who what, to realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ secured for us an eternal salvation. And if He required a price for that, well, we wouldn't have the money to pay. But there is something we've been allowed to do in this life. We have been given a timely salvation. I think a lot of people, you know, out in the world, they would try to put too much value on a timely salvation and make it look like it's an eternal salvation. And I guess I have been guilty of maybe undervaluing this timely salvation, looking far ahead and seeing that eternal salvation that I have faith has been secured in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want to lay hold of this timely salvation that we have. I want to take advantage of this time that we've been given to worship our God, knowing that I could never pay the penalty and that I could never pay the debt that if there were a debt that I owed to God, I could never pay it. But that there is a time here that we have been permitted, I believe, a blessed privilege that we've been given, that we have the Word of God in front of us, that we have our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we have the church that was founded on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He has given us a kingdom that the men in this world can't press into. You know, there's a place where it says, for it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Well, I've heard a lot of dissertations about that and different ideas about that. But what it tells me, just in the essence of it, is that there's no man out in this world who can buy himself into the kingdom of God. And so that tells me that I don't have to worry about how much money I have to keep myself into the kingdom or make payments on my eternal salvation or do damage to the Word of God by trying to preach those things to you this morning. But rather that we've been placed in the kingdom that has a price that is the blood of a righteous lamb. And that's something that none of us could pay, but it was paid by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as He paid it, He not only established and secured our eternal salvation, but He established and secured a salvation for us in this life. And that I believe that that's right now that's very important to me. It's very important for me to know that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had a love for me that He would want and desire for us to be in His eternal kingdom with Him. But that He has a love for us even today, and a love that is active today, as He is a King of a kingdom, that He would have us press into that kingdom. That He has invited us to sit and sup at that table. And that we make a sacrifice today to come and sit at that table. That we come into this house. You know, this isn't my house. You know, I would feel rather ridiculous to stand in front of you and welcome you to God's house because I'm a visitor as well. But this is a house that is His, and there is a place for us in it, and He has called us to that. And it's the same work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that allows us to come and know His name and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's a reasonable service, and it's a reasonable sacrifice that we make unto our God. And if we turn back and read where we began, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Well, it says, come, let us reason together. Your sins are red like scarlet, but that they shall be white as snow. We know by man's reasoning, it seems like that would be pretty hard for us to ever achieve, and certainly it would be. It would be impossible for us to ever take something red like scarlet and make it white like snow. That's something contrary to the nature of this world. So when it says, come, let us reason together, I believe it calls us to reason and recollect and realize that it's our God who has the reason. It's our God who is in control. It's our God who is the justifier, who has grace, who has mercy, who has called us into this calling. And yea, it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who established this for us. It's the only begotten Son of God who came and through His own actions, He made that white as snow. He made that dark scarlet sin. He took that sin away. He took it took it in and of Himself and paid the penalty of it. And I guess one of the hardest things I had in trying to think of how I was going to present this was to say that it was reasonable for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to wear our sins upon a wooden tree and suffer the justice of God that we might be made heirs of God. That doesn't seem reasonable to this mind, but I have to come to the conclusion that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was our way of escape, that He was our only way of escape. You know, you can turn back over there to the Old Testament, read about that scapegoat. You can read about those goats that upon one were placed the sins and it was taken out. And for us to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did that, it doesn't make sense to the natural man. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't seem fair. It seems unreasonable that God would place our sins upon His only begotten Son that we might be made free. But I know that it was our way of escape, and I need to be more thankful for that way of escape. I need to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did something that was unreasonable for a man to do. You know, the life that Christ led in this life was not something that the Pharisees expected. You know, when He came riding in on that colt of an ass, that wasn't the way they expected Him to approach Jerusalem. That wasn't reasonable to the Pharisees to see Jesus Christ come in this way. But it was reasonable unto God. You can read, let's turn to Philippians and see the things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did as He came to this life and the things that I believe He laid aside. And but I think it's important as we look at the things that Jesus Christ put aside to come into this life, that everything He put aside, He has taken back. You know, He laid down His life and He took His life back. He laid down all of the glories of heaven that He might come and be clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh. But He has been given a glorified body that is the first fruits of them that slept. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Well, it wasn't robbery for Jesus Christ to say that He was equal with God. You know, the Pharisees would pick up stones every time that Jesus Christ said He was the Son of God because they didn't believe it. They thought He was a liar. They accused Him of being a blasphemer. But it was not blasphemy for our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to say He was equal with God. For He was equal with God. He is equal with God. He is God. It says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So that's reasonable that He is equal with God. But it says, "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." That doesn't seem so reasonable. "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That doesn't seem so reasonable. But friends, in the eternal councils of heaven, it was reasonable because it was the only way. You know, if there were a couple of ways that we could be saved, we'd be in trouble today because we'd have to figure out which way we would take. There'd be some of us that would do one thing and some of us would do the other. And then there'd be a question of which one was a better way to get saved, which one was going to last longer, which one was the true way of salvation. But friends, there was only one way. There was one and only way, one and only one way that we could be with our God in heaven forever and ever. And that's that we would be clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He, knowing us, you know, He didn't just come and shed His blood for a group of people and let selected people of that group choose to be His elect family. He knew us personally and came and personally bore our sins and our transgressions on the tree and personally shed His blood for each and every one of His elect family personally. And that He did that we might be called the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You know, Paul wrote over there in the close of the Galatian letter, he said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And as He bore, and I believe physically He bore marks that showed that He had suffered persecution for Christ's sake. But you know, every one of us bear in our bodies the mark of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the reason that we bear those marks is because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bore a mark for us. Go to Isaiah 53 and read about what He suffered. Read about what marks were laid upon Him in His flesh. This wasn't something that was just, that Jesus Christ came and felt no pain and just came and could assume godliness and not suffer pain and not suffer the things that would be done to His flesh. But He felt the stripes. He felt the stripes that were laid upon Him and those stripes that we would feel today. You know, there's people who would want to make themselves martyrs today proclaiming how much they've suffered for Christ's sake. There's people out in the world that make a big proclamation about what they've suffered for Christ's sake. But they have never suffered in the magnitude that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered for them. We can never suffer in this life. I don't believe that men could ever be as cruel to anyone as they were to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were unjust in what they did. And they were held accountable for what they did. And it's not reasonable that they did what they did. This was the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who came to this life, who humbled Himself and came and walked the dirt that you and I walk today. He came and humbled Himself, and He was treated in this way. That's not reasonable. And so, I guess what I'll have to conclude is that not everything is going to be reasonable to me, and not everything is going to be reasonable to you. You know, some of those professors prove that not everything is reasonable in this life. One of the things my mother taught me from as long as I can remember and still says it is, you know, I would come to her and say, "It's just not fair." And she would say, "Who said it was going to be fair? Nobody said it was going to be fair. This life isn't fair to us. You know, this world wasn't fair to that baby polluted in his own blood. This life wasn't fair to that one in the ditch when the first two or three walked by. And until someone touched by the Spirit of God came and gave aid to that person. Anytime this world even appears to be fair to you, count it as a blessing from the eternal God who has shed His grace abundantly on us. Anytime anyone says anything nice to you, count it as a work and a fruit of the Spirit of our God in heaven as He works in us. And as we read over there in Titus 3:5, that those things are established, this doctrine is established, and then you look at the good works. The doctrine is established, and then good works. I'll read that again to clarify that. But I think good works are good. Good works are something to be honored and something to be longed for. It says, "But not by the works of righteousness which we have done." It makes it clear that the works of righteousness, and certainly we can read that our righteousness, the righteousness of men, is a filthy rags. And so it's useless. And it will get us in more trouble than if we just leave it alone. "But not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Again, the mercy of God. "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." It was shed abundantly. His mercy was shed abundantly upon us. And I believe that blood was shed abundantly. It was shed to where enough of it was given and not too much and not too little, that there's no blood out there that's waiting to be claimed. There's none of Jesus' blood just waiting to save somebody. I believe it's eternally saved all that it will ever save, and that is and it's not coincidentally, but it is exactly the same number of the elect family of God. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." So here, I think this verse might serve us well to see the bridge from eternal salvation to timeless salvation. You walk across that and see, knowing that we have, it says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And there's a period there. That secures for me that the eternal life of the saints of God has been accomplished. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." We've been given an opportunity in this life to lead lives that are honorable unto God. And we've been given an opportunity, even this morning, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Well, there's people today that are still caught up in the strivings about the law. There are people who are still trying to justify themselves by the law, and as hard as they might try, and this is not something we've come to of ourselves, but God has given us the knowledge that as hard as they might try, they will never achieve righteousness in and of themselves, but that we know that we have a reasonable God who gave us a means of salvation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that same reasonable God has given us His church, that He has built upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He is the cornerstone, and He is the one that we have come this morning to worship, and that He is the one who has given us the blood-bought opportunity to come and worship this morning, and that that's a reasonable service for us to come, which tells me that this timely salvation is a thing that we can lay our hands on. It's a thing that we can come to feel. I believe we felt it. I believe that we felt the Lord's presence. I believe that we felt the blessings of God. I believe we've seen the church grow. I believe we've seen families grow in the church, and we've seen the bountiful fruits of our God. Those are things that have been given unto us that we shouldn't neglect, that we should take those things and appreciate and give God the glory, honor, and praise. And that's, I believe, the sole purpose of preaching, to give God the honor, praise, and glory, to edify the church. That's been given unto us I hope it's been given unto us this morning. I know it's been given to us in times past, that the gospel's preached, that we could hear and worship the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who secured for us this reasonable salvation, this thing that was reasoned in the mind of God, but that doesn't make sense to men. I'm glad it doesn't make sense to men. I'm glad that I can't go to school and walk into some classroom and some professor tell me all about my eternal salvation. That would really scare me. That would really scare me to know that there was some man in this life who could completely explain my eternal salvation and tell me how I got it for myself. That would really bother me, because I know myself altogether too well. You know yourselves too well. You probably know me weller than I would rather you know me. Because I show forth in this flesh, I show forth works that aren't honorable unto God. And I trust that when I'm in a fall, that my brothers and sisters that have been provided, you know, we've been provided for each other, I believe, that we strengthen each other and that we can help each other in a time of need, and that you'll help me when I'm in a fall, and then I will return that and help you in a fall. And that as we do that, we show forth the work, this good work that's honorable unto men to do. And we're instructed to do those things. We're instructed not because it's a nice thing and not because it's going to achieve for us some eternal salvation, but because it's a good and honorable thing, and that that's a life that has been consecrated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we could walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a life that we could lead. But you know, it wouldn't be reasonable to call us to that. It wouldn't be reasonable to say, you must walk exactly as Jesus Christ walked and never sin, because we don't have that ability. That wouldn't be reasonable. Well, friends, I tell you, our God is reasonable. And He understands our falling and our failing. And certainly there are people in the world who would say, hearing a sermon like this, that we're trying to say, well, go. It's okay to sin. It's okay to do whatever you want to, because God has secured this eternal salvation, and you know, you don't have to worry about things in this life. You don't have to lead an honorable life. That certainly is not what we're saying. Paul made it very clear that you don't do evil to bring about good. I'll turn there and hope I can find it where he even said something along that line. It said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it. Perhaps we can look together at home and find where he said that you don't do evil to bring about good. It says, I will read this, it says, "His righteousness, he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." That law of faith came by one executor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as he has purchased for us an eternal salvation, and he has set up his kingdom, It's not a kingdom of this world, but it's a kingdom here in this world for us that are in this world. And it's a kingdom that I believe resides within us, that spirit that is within us, and that there are some times in this life that are very precious to us when we can put away the deeds of this flesh, and maybe just for a few moments, our flesh and our spirit might join in some commonality and worship our God. That's a blessing that has been afforded us only by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And another thing that's been provided you and provided me, provided all of the elect family, but provided for us this morning, is that Jesus Christ set up His church, and that He has also given us baptism to show publicly that we believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was died, buried, resurrected, and rose again. And as we see that symbol, as you see that, you know, that's not just a gateway into the church. That's the essence of the church. You know, as we're baptized, we show forth our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we take the Lord's Supper, we show forth His death till He come. Well, in our lives, we show forth His life. And that's something that we shouldn't neglect. And as people in the world would tell us, that our doctrine says you can be lazy and sideline Christians or whatever they want to call us. I believe that we, knowing the nature of our timeless salvation, we should appreciate it and be able to live in it in a liberated, free way that the world cannot understand, because they are so struck down by the bondage of the law and trying to achieve their own salvation. But we understand that our God has secured it for us and given us this time to worship our God and worship His holy name. And I trust as we sing some hymn that you'll have the opportunity. But that's not an opportunity that we give. It's an opportunity that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave. And that's a reasonable service for us in this life to come into the church and to publicly proclaim that we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll have that opportunity as we sing some hymn. Brother George, do you have a number?